Luke 9:57 is what we're going to read today. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third book in the New Testament, if you're having trouble finding it. And if you see somebody struggling, just reach over. They're probably a new believer and they need some help. So just reach over and give them a hand there. Find Luke 9:57. It says, "They were walking along the road. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Look, Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' Jesus replied, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" God, as we read through this passage today, as we preach your word, I pray, God, that you would, first of all, put your hand upon me and give me boldness today to proclaim your word. But Lord, also in Jesus' name, give us ears, Lord, and again, start with me, Lord. I need to hear this message afresh. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give ears to every single one that listens to this, Lord, whether in jail later on in a recording, Lord, or here in the sanctuary, Father, or wherever it happens to go on the internet. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint that message in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is kind of a summary of Luke 9, and it doesn't appear so at first, but it really is. And as we look at Luke 9, and you can think about all that we've talked about for this number of weeks that we've been through Luke chapter 9, and knowing what it is that a real disciple of Jesus Christ is, it'll start to all fit together. But as we recall from previous messages and previous weeks of study, Luke 9:23 really is the focal verse in this whole passage. So before we go into a summary of Luke 9, before we start to dissect and go through these verses that we read today in closing of Luke 9, let's take a few minutes and just recap that verse for a few moments. We remember he said in verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me,'" that is, be my disciple, be a true follower of Jesus Christ, "he must," and you should all have that word marked in your Bibles, right? Say amen. All right? "He must," it's non-negotiable, "deny himself, take up his cross daily," another key word there, "daily, and follow me." That's a pivotal verse, and in fact, that particular verse is the message that Jesus Christ preached over and over and over again. When we looked at that verse, we looked at many, many, many times throughout the Gospels where Jesus Christ was preaching the same exact message over and over and over again. One of the reasons God had put this particular chapter on my heart that we needed to prepare as we go into 2012, as we prepare and examine our hearts. How many of you examine your hearts? Is that a pretty constant thing you do? In addition to daily examination, I like to take the end of the year, the beginning of the next year, to really examine where my life is. How have I been growing spiritually? How has God been working in my life? What does he want me to do next year? Where should I spend my focus? How did I do at pastoring? And I examine. My wife gets frustrated with me because she can do all that in about 5 minutes, and it takes me, three, 4 weeks to get through that process. And it's a tiring process because you really examine your life. Well, here, Jesus, we have to examine the message that we preach, don't we? And in the gospel record in Luke 9, there is the message of the gospel, which is far removed from most gospel messages given today in the church. Most gospel messages given today in the church are man-centered gospel messages. You come to Jesus just as you are, you know, and he'll take you the way you are, and that's all true, isn't it? Amen? But then you really don't have to change anything. It's really all about what Jesus is going to do for you after that. You don't have to give anything up. You don't have to, you know, in fact, you need to love yourself more. You hear whole messages, whole sermon series. If you go on the internet and you start Googling famous pastors, they'll start telling you how you have to love yourself more, how you have to esteem, you know, yourself more. The one sermon I heard that I just sat on the edge of my seat and got madder and madder at the radio driving one day was that there's really three commands in the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But you have to love yourself first. Oh my goodness. You can ask Kim how my knuckles got white on that steering wheel. I was just wanting to tear that radio out and throw it away because there's nowhere in the Bible that tells you to love yourself. And this pivotal verse in the gospel makes it clear that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. Literally, that word deny, if I can read my note here, is to refuse to associate with yourself. To refuse to associate with yourself. In other words, you're so disgusted about what your life has become. You're so bothered by the sin of your life that you literally can't stand to be around yourself anymore. You literally are, why would God love me like this? I can't stand to be around Martin and I have to live in this body. Who am I? That's the point that you have to get to. You know, Martin Luther, not all of you may know that, but Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And he started the whole Protestant Reformation. Without him, we may not have a church here today. God used him mightily. And he nailed a thesis on the Catholic Church door. And he had 95 points from Scripture that he said the Catholic Church was erring on. And this was one of them. The fourth one in there was you have to hate yourself. Self, the doctrine of self-hatred. Not a doctrine that's celebrated in the church much anymore. But listen to the Word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 12, I'm getting all these pop-up things. John chapter 12, verse 25. You write that verse in your sermon notes. You study it later. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Did you know you have to hate your own life in order to find it in Jesus? Listen. If you went to the doctor and he said, "Oh, I'm glad you came in, Melody. Here's some medicine here. I know it's got all kinds of side effects, but you need it, so take it." And you read the side effects, you got, well, it can cause, you know, headaches and vomiting and diarrhea and all this other not nasty stuff. And you go, "I'm not going to take that medicine, would you? Because, you know, what do I need it for? The doctor's just like suggesting this medicine. Would you take that?" How many of you would take it if the doctor just suggested it, right? But if the doctor came and said, "Melody, you have a terrible disease." I'm not wishing this on you, just an illustration. "You have cancer running through your body," and he shows you a CT scan or something and shows you how it's affecting your body, and you become convinced that you have the disease. He says, "Don't worry, Melody, here's a bottle of medicine, and you take that, and in about 10 days, you'll be just fine." I know it can cause all these uncomfortable feelings, you know, all the things we talked about, but trust me, would you take it? That would be a big difference, wouldn't it? Once you become convinced of the disease, you'll take the medicine, wouldn't you? How many of you would take that to save your life? Amen? Well, it's the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As long as you love your life, as long as you see there's nothing wrong with it, why do you need anything in addition to that to help? There's no reason. A rich man doesn't need Jesus, he doesn't think, because he's got it all together. What does he need Jesus to come alongside of him for and give him a better life? He has a gardener and has a maid and has a butler and has a pool, and he's sitting there drinking margaritas next to the pool, and life is good, right? You gotta know exactly what you're being saved from, and that's sin. You have to deny yourself and go beyond that and realize that you need a Savior and that He's the only answer to eternal life. And then nothing else matters. And then nothing else matters. And the point to which you have to commit to Christ is what this chapter is all about. There's another issue in the church that says the gospel is free. There's nothing in the Word that says the gospel is free. The gospel of Jesus Christ could cost you every single thing you have. The gospel of Jesus Christ can cost you literally relationships. Your gospel of Jesus Christ can cost you financially. If you're working in a store that's selling pornography and booze and all that, and God convicts you, and believe me, He will convict you. You come to Jesus, you can't sell pornography and continue in that business. And it may cost you your entire empire. If Hugh Hefner, the publisher of Playboy, if he got saved, he would have to not sell the empire of Playboy. He would have to shut it down and make a public confession, that is wrong and sinful, and I have sinned against the holy God, and I am asking Him for forgiveness. It would cost him his entire empire to come to Jesus Christ. Might cost you finances, may cost you relationships, and it may cost you comfort. It may cost you comfort. Coming to Jesus Christ, He might say to you, I want you to spread the gospel of Christ, and I call you to go to this little country over here, and they don't have running water. They don't have air conditioning. I know it's hot, but I'll give you grace. How many of you trade grace for air conditioning? That'd be a tough one, wouldn't it? That'd be a tough one, but that's what He's saying. That's why they don't have heat there. You have to sit around a fire and freeze. But I'm calling you there, I'm sending you there, and you got to be willing to go. It may cost you comfort. That's exactly what these three men were facing. One of them wanted comfort, one of them wanted money, and one of them wanted relationships. And unfortunately, they weren't willing to give it up. You see, in the crowd that was following Jesus, the second word there, as they were walking along the road, they was pretty broad. They would be not only the 12 apostles, they would be the disciples of Jesus that were following. Later on, next chapter, He sends 70 out, right? 72 out. So there had to be 72 and 12. That's, what's the math? 72, 82, 92, 93, 94 people there. So whatever the number is. I'm a little slow today. So there had to be other disciples following. In addition, if you go to the Matthew's account, you see that Jesus had just done a bunch of miracles. And anytime Jesus did miracles, the crowd swelled. So at this point, not only were the disciples, people that were clinging to Jesus' teaching, not only were there apostles, they were really sold out to Jesus, but you also had the people that hated Jesus, that were looking for ways to kill Him, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, those people. All of those people were in the word they as they were walking along. We know from Matthew that he was in Capernaum around there. The Galilean ministry was ending. So it was around that area. And they were walking along the road. And a man said to him. Now in Luke's account, that's all we get. But if we go to Matthew's account, he says that was a scribe. That was a scribe. And that's important to know. Because a scribe in that day was also a lawyer almost, but in a legal sense in the church. He knew the law of God, and he would defend the law of God, and he would speak the law of God, and he was an expert in the law. So this was a big deal. The scribes were very legalistic. They had the rules they followed. They were very legalistic. And Jesus shattered that whole system. And this guy was saying, let's look at what he's saying. And there's a word missing here in Luke's account that we find in Matthew. The first word is teacher or rabbi. I will follow you wherever you go. Now that sounds like a pretty incredible statement there, doesn't it? This sounds like this guy finally gets that Jesus Christ really who he says he is. And he may believe that Jesus is Messiah. In fact, this isn't an unusual statement in that time frame. You would have all kinds of teachers and rabbis that would have little groups of followers that would they would lead around the city that would stay with them, that they would just teach how to do life. Not only in the Jewish culture, but also the Greek culture had those disciples, Plato and all those guys, they were disciples of someone. And that's exactly what this wasn't an uncommon statement. This scribe probably had his own disciples that were following him, because if he had arrived in that position, as Matthew says, a certain scribe, he would have been elevated and been looked high to, so he probably had his own students. So this guy was saying, look, I believe your teaching. I want to come alongside of you. I want to receive what you're saying. I want to go alongside of you. And that means that he had to leave all of that other stuff behind. He had to be willing to leave his position, because Jesus wasn't loved, was he? He was hated by the world. And he had to leave all that stuff behind him in order to follow Jesus. And he's saying, I want to be a disciple of yours. I'm going to be one of your students. That's what he was saying here. He used that Greek term, teacher, rabbi, instruct me. That's what that word says. I will follow you wherever you go. You might say, you know, what would you do if someone came to us in the church and says, you know, I want to receive Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus, wherever he wants to go. Moderns, we would say, well, say this prayer, fill out this card, right? And we would, but not Jesus. Jesus looked into his heart, as the Bible tells us, he knew every man's heart, and he said to them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. See, what Jesus was saying here is we're not going to the Ritz-Carlton. We're not going to, a lot of people thought Messiah was coming back then to throw the Romans off, to throw Herod off the throne. He was going to take the throne. This guy might have very well thought that Messiah was going to throw all those people off and take the throne of Herod and set it up, and that if he followed him, he might be able to weasel his way into a big, important position in the kingdom of Messiah, didn't he? And there is a kingdom for all of us. There is a crown, but we have to go to the cross first. And that's exactly the point Jesus is making here to this man. If you think it's going to be an easy road, if you think that it's going to be a simple thing to do, if you think there's going to be a lot of comforts in the way you're coming, look, the foxes have places to put their holes to go into, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Listen to that. That's a true statement, isn't it? Don't you remember a couple sermons ago, we talked about Jesus went to the Samaria, was going through Samaria and sent some men ahead of him, and they wouldn't allow Jesus to spend the night there? He sent them to make preparations and says, oh no, Jesus can't stay in this town. Jesus can't stay here. What about Capernaum? Remember all the miracles Jesus did in Capernaum? They chased him out. You remember Jerusalem? What are they going to do when Jesus gets to Jerusalem? They're going to cry out for his blood. Let his blood fall on our heads and the heads of our children. Right? They're going to demand his death. He knew he didn't have a home there. What about Nazareth? He grew up in Nazareth and they tried to stone him the last time that he went there. What about the place called Gadea? That was the place where he drove out the demon possessed, the demons and the man, the legion of demons, into the pigs, and they went off the hill. They did all, he did that amazing thing, that man that nobody could chain up. A miraculous thing that he did. And they said, oh, get away from us. You can't stay here. Jesus didn't have a place. When you come to Jesus Christ, it may mean a homeless experience for you. How many of you want to follow Jesus now? That's what he was telling this guy. It is going to cost you all the comforts in life that you're accustomed to. It's going to cost you. You know why? Jesus may speak to you and say, look, I want you to help the church spread the gospel of the kingdom with your money. You're not going to be able to eat as much. There's a comfort that's going to go away. You willing to do that for Jesus? You may have to move the thermostat down a little more to save some money on electricity to meet those pledges, to spread that gospel. You may have to spend a little money and go pick up somebody to bring them to church to hear the word of God. You may have to, God may call you to give groceries to the poor more often than you do. He may call you to do things that may stretch you to a point where you're not sure your own existence is threatened. Your comfort is taken away. That security blanket in that nest egg that you've been setting aside, God may call you to give that to missions or to some other purpose. Are you willing to give that up for Jesus? Because if you want to follow Jesus, that's what it's going to cost you. Every single thing you got. Security, comfort, help, everything. Everything. The next one said, here's another one. Jesus turned. I'm convinced that these kind of happened in pretty rapid succession in one day, I think. Hearing Jesus saying this, he looked to the other man and said, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first. You know you're in trouble if you start, Lord, I'll do that, but first let me, and you fill in the blank, you know you're in trouble. Because when God tells us to do something, he just wants us to what? Do it. He doesn't want us to say, but Lord, can I please lay in bed another 30 minutes, right? He doesn't want us to say, God, I'll do it when I feel better, right? And this guy says, first, let me go back and bury my father. Now, at first glance, this looks like a pretty admirable thing that this guy wants to do. How many of you would deny the guy his right to bury his father? I don't think Jesus would deny him that either. But he does, doesn't he? So what is this about? If you were a man in your father's household, and your father died, it's commanded in Scripture that you bury your father, that you do everything you can, especially if you're the oldest son. The only way you could get around that is if you're a high priest, you couldn't touch a dead body. And if you took a Nazarite vow, according to the Old Testament, you couldn't touch a dead body. It does no indication that this guy did either of those. So at first glance, this looks like an admirable guy. He's honoring the fifth commandment, obeying his mother and father, honoring them. And so you see this and you go, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the truth is here, his dad probably wasn't even dead yet. That's what's wrong with this statement. This is a pretty common, even today in the Middle East, this statement is used. You see, he's saying, first of all, Lord, I've spent too much time in my father's house taking care of all that to leave now before I get my inheritance. First, let me bury my father. Let me wait around. He probably is an old man, but if the guy was in fact dead and decaying in his house, that man wouldn't have been with Jesus. He would have been burying his father. You see what I'm saying? So the proof that his father's still alive is the fact that he's there taking a day off to listen to Jesus. So he wanted to wait around until his father died to receive the inheritance. After all, Jesus, he probably just heard this. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. I have nowhere to lay my head. There's nothing. So you know what? I'd better take a little bit of money along with me. Things may get rough. Jesus is saying, look, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You want to follow me? You're going to have to give that up. The dead here is speaking of the spiritually dead. Let those who are spiritually dead go bury the dead. Let those who are temporal do temporal things. Those who live eternal, who are my followers, let's let them be about spiritual things. It's a pretty quiet sermon today, isn't it? It's touching some points, isn't it? And the Lord knew that it would because we have things we're holding on to. We have things we're holding on to. And here Jesus is saying, let those who are temporal on this earth go do temporal things. But we who are spiritual, we've got to be about his business because a lot of these things we're about during the day, they're not going to make it worth a hill of beans when we're passed away. They're not going to matter one iota. When we get to glory, we're not going to say, oh, I wish I had spent more time at the corporation making more money. When we get to glory, we're going to say, I wish I would have stayed in bed on Sunday a few more hours. When we're facing God on Judgment Day, we aren't going to be thinking to ourselves, oh, if I could have just spent more time, sleeping in instead of ministering to people. Pretty quiet today, isn't it? Pastor, we can't do that all the time. I understand that. I understand that, but some of us aren't we aren't following Jesus, some of us. Some of us, as we enter 2012, we need to take an inventory of our life. What is God asking me to give up that I'm holding on to? Is it money? Is it comfort? What is he asking me for? What is he asking me for? The next guy says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. He's thinking of the other one. The other one's not gonna. The first one wasn't. But I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go backward. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? This guy could have wanted money. He could have said, well, I'm not going to wait for my dad to die. Jesus don't want that. He wants me to be about to work right now. You know, but things are still going to get tough. I can go to my family and maybe collect a few dollars, right? Maybe I can have a little party and collect a little bit of money. Some commentators believe that. Other commentators say the guy's problem could have been, and this is all speculation, the guy's problem could have been that maybe the apron strings on his mother's apron were a little long, right? How many of you know sometimes the family ties, my personal opinion with this guy, my personal opinion was, is that that he wanted his family's approval. He wanted somebody's approval in his family so that he could follow Jesus. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go see what make sure. I mean, this is a big step. This is a big step. And let me just find out what my mama thinks. Or let me just go run this by my uncle or my daddy. Right? I mean, before I make really big decisions, I usually call my dad. I'll be honest with you. I'll be honest with you today. I usually call my dad. He's a wise counselor. I've asked him many questions growing up, and I'll continue to do so. I remember when my dad's dad died, my grandpa died, I can remember being in my dad's office, and he would dial 936-1668 and pick it up, and that'd be his dad on the other end of the line. And I don't know, my dad did a lot of business, and my grandpa was in business, and they'd call each other all day long, and oh, Dad, what do you think about such and such, you know, or this thing happened or whatever, and they did business together, and he picked it up and dialed the phone and just hung it up and started to cry because, you know, that was habit for him. So, you know, sometimes we want others' approval, especially before we do a monumental step of leaving everything and following this guy that don't have a home to sleep on, doesn't have a bed to sleep on. We're going to follow him and not at least get Uncle Vic's approval or whoever. So I don't know what this guy's situation is, but look at what Jesus tells him. Jesus replies, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You can't plow looking backwards. In Paul Craig's reading, Paul Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, for a book report, he gets 2 credits because it's over 300 pages. It's kind of a cool book for him to read. And in that book, he has a character, Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Remember that? How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? You can't go through life facing both ways. You got to either focus on what Jesus wants. You can't look behind you. That's exactly what this guy was doing. He wanted to go back. He wanted to go back before. And the key words there, probably that Jesus picked up on, I mean, Jesus is God. He didn't have to pick up on anything. It says, but first. That word, but, is a pretty magical word, isn't it? That but is a magical word. Don't mean hiney either. That word but is this. It means I said something important, that's great, but cancels out everything before it and just finishes with a statement before that follows it, right? So, Pastor Frank, you did something really bad to me, you know, I'm sorry I did such and such to you, sister, but you deserved it, right? See, it doesn't work in confession either. And this guy is saying, I'll follow you, Jesus, but, right? And you know you're in big trouble with that word, but. Same way with that word for us. I'll follow you, Jesus. I had somebody in the prayer tent not long ago. You know, I'll follow Jesus. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, but, you know, I'm not ready. I'm not ready because I still have some partying to do. That's honestly what he told me. I need to, you know, I got some seeds to sow still. I got some living to do. I only be young once. I hope he's still alive. I hope God gave him another opportunity. We're not sure of that, are we? We're not sure of that. We have to be careful as we proceed through life especially as born again, spirit-filled believers, that we're giving everything to Jesus. In fact, I want to make a pretty bold statement today. I want to make a pretty bold statement that these are, that not these folks, but the people who do follow Jesus with a reckless abandon, those are the followers of Christ. See, some people say what I just preached is good for advanced discipleship. We're not called to be perfect, Pastor. We have all these excuses why we live the way we do. And you know, I understand that. I have my own stuff I deal with. And I'm not claiming we all have to be perfect. But I do claim today that to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. We have to live a life of the Beatitudes. What are the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, we have to live these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who realize their wretched, sinful life, and who mourn over how their life has offended a holy God that's perfect and loving in every way, and yet we spit in his face over and over and over again. We have to live the Beatitudes. We have to be meek. We have to be hunger and thirst after the Word of God. We can't esteem our life to the point that Jesus is just an add-on to us. Do you get that today? We can't esteem our life to where Jesus is just something we add on to. You see, the first guy, he wanted Jesus, but he wanted Jesus and comfort. The second guy, he wanted Jesus, but he wanted Jesus and his inheritance and financial security. After all, we've worked hard in life. We deserve a little financial security, don't we? This third guy, he wanted Jesus, but he wanted Jesus and whatever relationship that wasn't gonna be congruent with that. Talk to many people who want Jesus, but don't want to give up that sinful relationship that they're living in. They know they're living in sin. They know they're shacked up with somebody. They know God doesn't approve of fornication. They know that that God doesn't look upon that. And they want to, but you know, we'll straighten that out eventually. Okay, well, until you do, you really can't follow Jesus. You can't stay. You can't put your hand to the plow and plow looking backwards. You can't do that. This is not advanced discipleship. This is foundational Christianity 101. God calls us to holy living. And that's what he expects of us. And we can water it down. We can lower the bar. But he doesn't water it down and he doesn't lower the bar. And that's his standard, not ours. Are you with me today? Are you with me today? That's what God requires of us as believers. The title of this message is A Whole Life Commitment. He requires all of us. Like I said, the gospel isn't free. Turn over to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I can find it. We'll be in good shape. All right. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Could Jesus be any clearer? He's not preaching a gospel of hate here. Jesus Christ is not telling you that that we have to literally hate our wife and our sons and daughters and so on. But he's telling, in comparison to my loving me, everything else must come a dismal second. Must not even be on the radar screen when it comes to my kingdom, to me. If my wife said, "Husband, Martin, you've got to pick between me or Jesus. This whole Jesus thing's taking too much of your time. I don't have anybody, you know, doing this and this for me. And you got to choose." It can't even be a second thought. I choose Jesus. It can't even be a second thought. One of my kids came to me and said, Dad, I joined this faith, and unless you convert, unless you give up your Christianity, I can't associate with you anymore. I'd say, son, I'm going to weep and mourn over our loss. Are you getting that today? Are you getting that today? If God calls us to give up finances or relationships or family or whatever, what are we hanging on to that's of such critical importance in relationship to Jesus? What are we hanging on to that's so critically important? Think about that in span of eternity. What are we going to look up on? Are you going to really think about 10,000 years with Jesus? You're going to think back and go, man, that good sex with that woman, oh, man, that was worth all of eternity. Or when you're, let's put it differently, you're 10,000 years in hell, are you honestly going to look back and go, man, it was all worth that 5 seconds of pleasure? Are you really going to think that way? You know what? Hell is going to be a place filled with torment and regret because people are sitting here today listening to this message that are going to say, oh, pastor's just a radical freak. And they're going to reject it, and they're going to live their life the way they want with one hand to Jesus and one hand to their girlfriend, and they're going to keep going down the road of hell you know what? It's a wide road. It's easy to walk down. There's plenty of preachers you can turn into on TV that'll just pat you on the back and love you all the way to hell, and that's what they'll do. That's the road you can choose. But when you're in hell for 10,000 years, and you think back to this moment of decision, this moment of what was I thinking? What was I holding on to that was so important to me that it cost me my eternal life? My eternal life. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? One song we sing is, what needless pains we bear, we won't take them to Jesus. What needless things we cling on that we won't even come to Jesus. There were three groups of people following Jesus. The last parable here, if you follow this, chapter 14, is counting the cost. Who will build a tower, and you're out counting the cost. It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not free. It'll cost you some dear things, but Jesus is worth it. But Jesus is worth everything he could ever demand. I don't know what I was going to say earlier. A whole life commitment. A whole life commitment. I know what it was. There were three different people that were following Jesus, as we said earlier. The people that hated Jesus, that wanted to kill him. The people that were called disciples. They were listening to the teaching. They wanted to hear the teaching. They most certainly wanted to see the miracles, many of them. And they were in all varying stages of commitment to Christ. And then they were the true followers of Jesus Christ. The true followers. And unfortunately, in the church today, we have that same spectrum. I don't know how many Jesus haters come to church. I suppose from time to time, somebody comes to church that hates Jesus. But for the most part, we have the second and third group. The second and third group. The second group, they're great people. They do some wonderful things. They come, some of them, you know, on the, let's say that this side is the not so following people and this side is the more following people. But, you know, these people that are over here, they're doing good. They come to church Christmas and Easter, you know, right? I'm not saying church attendance is going to get you any points with Jesus. But you know, their commitment just isn't there with Christ. They call themselves Christians in the loose sense of the word. But how many of you know that I can call myself a truck and that doesn't make it so, right? I mean, I may be as big as a truck, right? But it doesn't make it any more so, right? You know, so I can call myself anything, but in order to be a Christian, in order to really be a follower of Jesus Christ, I have to die on myself, take up my cross daily and follow Jesus with a reckless abandon with anything he wants. And these people, their lives aren't any different from the world. They do come to church Christmas and Easter, so we'll give them that. And then you get a little further down, and these people come to church every Sunday. They might even come to prayer meeting. But you know, Jesus Christ hasn't affected their goals, hasn't affected their ambition. Yeah, they have the Sunday thing going on, that's for sure, and they pat themselves on the back, they give money in the offering. But their lives haven't really changed that much. You wouldn't know it. They still party in the same places. They still read the same material. They still watch the same movies. They don't really study the Word of God. Their lives really haven't been affected by the gospel. They said the prayer. They've been dunked in the tank. But they're no more Christian than the first group of people or the Jesus haters. See, we like to say once you name the name of Jesus, that's it, right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's true. That's true for the true followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching two gospels here. I really am not. When you give your whole heart to Jesus and you follow him with a reckless abandon, you deny yourself, you loathe yourself, you hate yourself for the things that you've done in your life. You don't blame them on anybody else. I know your shoes were on too tight when you were a kid and you had a bad father and all of that stuff, but you take responsibility for your stuff and you say, God, I can't believe I sinned against you like that. Oh, God, be merciful to me as a sinner. You beat your breast like the tax collector and you say, oh, God, if you'll be merciful to me and forgive me, I will give anything. Everything I have is yours, Lord. You can do anything with this old life you want, Lord, and it is yours. I'll hold nothing back from you, Lord. That's a true follower of Jesus Christ. Someone that will, when the rubber meets the road, Job did not curse God. He questioned and asked God, why? What is, you know, I cursed the day I was born, but he did not curse God. He did not lose his salvation, though God allowed everything to be taken from him. Everything to be taken from him. He didn't give up on Messiah, the one that was promised to come. It was before we knew that Jesus came. Think of Job's faith, even greater than ours today, thinking ahead to what Messiah was promised. That's what God demands in a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole teaching has been about, being a radical Christian, not a Channel 39 Christian, not a Christian who says, oh, God's got his place in my life, but first. Not a Christian who says, I understand I need to give up, you know, going to those girly clubs, but lusting over all those women. But you know, Jesus understands. He and I have an arrangement. All right. I hope that works for you, brother. Are you with me today? Are you with me today? What kind of, if you'd come, brother, we're going to close. What kind of relationship is yours right now? I trust that on Judgment Day, this isn't going to wipe away every tear. I believe there's going to be thousands of pastors who have loved and shepherded people who right before them are going to hell. And we're weeping and weeping and weeping. But maybe I could have preached something better, whatever, I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And he's going to wipe every tear. Today, if that's you, if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, and I know I didn't give you an easy gospel today, but if you've broken God's law, and we all have, right? Jesus paid the fine for you. The gospel is simple. Even a fifth grader can understand it. Even someone with mentally disabled can understand the gospel of Jesus. He made it simple on purpose. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not hard. But if you know that there's something radically wrong with your Christian walk, while I was preaching today, summing up all of Luke 9, trying to tell you the truth, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to that you know Jesus wants? What are you keeping hold of? Is it comfort? This was comfort, money, family, relationships. What is God saying? You need to follow me. And then he gives you the little statement like he gave the guy. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have ears, and it's comfort for you because you know you haven't been faithful. Who's God talking to today? Who's God speaking with today? Following Jesus Christ is going to cost you everything. Brothers and sisters, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. 10,000 years in heaven, you'll have no regrets. Not one single regret. 1 minute in hell, your life will be filled with catastrophe, with regret, with so many reminders of every time Jesus Christ told you the truth and you held up hands and rejected it. I promise you, one moment in hell, one moment. Stand up with me, church.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.